Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Hear now the word of God. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have been looking at this section, 17 through 24. And in this section, it's the emphasis upon what we were and what we now are in Christ, of what God has done in changing us, in making us new creatures in Christ. So there's an outline for today's sermon in the bulletin. Please follow along. Point one, new creatures in Christ. New creatures in Christ. Have you ever thought how significant it is that in the Western world we do not reckon time from some fixed point in the past to which we add year upon year upon year, but we have a midpoint from which we figure both backward and forward? The Jewish calendar does not do that. It starts from the day of creation and just keeps moving forward year after year after year after year. So does the Chinese calendar. But not the Christian calendar. We begin with an approximate year of the birth of Jesus Christ and then number in two directions. Backward, in receding series of years, which we call BC, for before Christ, and then forward in an increasing accumulation of years, which we call AD, Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. By this strange accounting, we testify that Jesus of Nazareth is the dividing line of human history. Jesus changed human history. It will never be the same. And for every sinner who is forgiven of his sin by faith alone, in Jesus alone, Jesus is also a personal dividing point. There is a before Christ period of our life and a period of our life in which Christ is our Lord and Savior. And this is what Paul has in mind as he moves in his treatment of our lifestyle and what it was like before Christ when we walked as the Gentiles walk. Look back at verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk." No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was our life before Christ. It was our lifestyle. It was our walk before Christ. So having described before Christ in our spiritual hardness, alienation, ignorance, blindness, and unrestrained sinfulness and greediness and selfishness in verses 17 through 19, then Paul says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." And as we saw last week, the word in the Greek, learned, that verb, is in the aorist tense. meaning something that happened in the past. Something that happened in the past. You can learn things through experience, or you can learn things through reading, right? Through studying. Many times in something that's experienced, it's something that happened, and it's a vivid memory you have. It's something that changed you. That's kind of what he's getting at here. You have not so learned Christ. It's something that happened in the past, something God did to us, and we experienced it. And it affects our life. If we are in Christ, we will not continue in spiritual hardness, alienation, ignorance, blindness, and unrestrained sin. Verses 20 to 24 is what we are in Christ. It's what we are in Christ. In verses 20 to 24. And that's what he's getting at there. In verses 20, but you have not so learned Christ. This is something in the aorist tense that happened to us in the past. We experienced Christ. God united us with Christ, and it changed us forever. And he says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and as we saw also there, has been taught by him. Something in the aorist tense in the Greek. It happened in the past. It's something we experienced, and it changed us forever. It's something God did to us in Christ. And we see it continuing here in verses 22 to 24. So 20 to 24 is one section about what God did to us in the past. Okay? We'll be explaining that here. This is Paul's introduction to what is going to be an extensive description of the Christian life for the verses that follow in our text. As you'll see in verses 25 and following, he has a therefore. He's going to make application in verse 25. And then he talks about not lying, put away lying, and he's speaking the truth. He talks in verse 26 about anger. And he talks about not stealing in 28, about not having corrupt speech in verse 29, you see? Not having bitterness in verse 31. That's why we're to love and be kind to one another. He gets into all of the application about how then we should be living. Why? Because God has changed us in verses 20 to 24. So it is important to notice that verses 20 to 24 begins with a reference to Christ himself. That's what it begins with. But you have not so learned Christ. This is something that we experienced, that happened in the past. Christ is what we experienced. It has nothing to do with anything that might be supposed to have come out of our own depraved hearts or futile efforts as sinners. You remember, Paul has already talked about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, that we had once been spiritually dead, but God made us alive in Christ. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave us spiritual rebirth in Christ. As Ephesians 2, 5 says, he made us alive in Christ. Paul wants us to know that we are Christians by God's doing alone. As Paul also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus. It's of God. God regenerated our hearts. We are now spiritually born again in Christ. Spiritually dead sinners can do nothing, which is why Paul says that it's by God's grace alone that we are saved in Christ. Ephesians 2, 5. He stressed that. It's by grace alone. Why? A dead person can do nothing. God alone made us spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead sinners. Our faith in Jesus then was a gift from God. We were not saved of ourselves by our own doing, by our own works, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So no man can boast. We can't boast of anything of ourselves. It's a gift from God. Jesus alone saves, and God united us to Christ when he made us spiritually alive in Christ. From that point on in our personal lives, we are new creatures in Christ. And that's what he went on to say in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want you to note, created in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created us a new man in Christ Jesus for good works. For every Christian, there are two periods of life. Two periods of life. In our text this morning, look at verse 22. It talks about the old man. The old man in the middle of verse 22, right? And in the middle of 24 there, the new man. The new man. There's the old man and the new man. The old man is before Christ, when we were spiritually dead, living in hardness, blindness, alienation, unrestrained sin, greediness. And then there's the new man in Christ, when we are spiritually alive, a new creation in Christ to live for good works. Look at verse 24 of our text. What does it say? That you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Created according to God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus is the life changer. He is the life changer, not only in human history, as evidenced by our Christian calendar, but also in the lives of countless people like you and me, who God made spiritually alive and gave us faith in Jesus. Point two, a changed walk. A changed walk. We remember that the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first three chapters are primarily doctrine, key biblical truths from God's eternal plan of salvation, how he's going to save his people from sin in Christ, and how he applies that salvation to them. And then there's the last three chapters that we're in right now, right? Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. And they're primarily practical commands. Primarily practical commands for Christians as they live for God in light of the doctrine of the first three chapters. And the turning point, as we have said, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. As we have said many times, a worthy walk in the Greek language refers to a balanced walk. It is a life that is balanced between the key biblical truths of the first three chapters and the practical commands of the last three chapters. Now I want you to see that the theme that we are in is that of walking, which is a biblical metaphor for lifestyle. Lifestyle. Our lifestyle as Christians should be a godly lifestyle. We should walk in God's ways. We see language like that elsewhere in the Bible, like Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, Psalm 1, 1. There's many texts that speak of walking in God's ways. In fact, the whole section that we are now in Ephesians is rooted in this overarching call for us to walk as Christians in a way that corresponds to our high calling. To walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. As Christians, God has called us to faith in Christ. It's by God's doing that we are in Christ. We remember that the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ecclesia, which means the called out ones. The called out ones. These are the ones whom God has called out of the world and called together to be his people. And the emphasis is always upon what God has done, which is the point Paul has been elaborating here in the opening chapters of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It's all about what God has done. Because God has chosen us, he predestined us, because God has set his hand upon us, called us, made us spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. He changed us in Christ from what we were to what we are now, from the old man to now the new man as new creatures in Christ. We are spiritually alive now to live as Christians in the world because of what God has done. Again, the whole section that we are now in Ephesians is rooted in this call to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That great call, the great work that God has done. Again, think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Think of the emphasis here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. You see that reiterated there again, right? God made us new creatures in Christ. He created us in Christ so that we would walk in good works. That would be our lifestyle. He saved us in Jesus completely by him alone, not of our own works, not of ourselves, completely a gift from God of his grace, so that we would walk a certain way and live a certain way. Our good works don't save us. They don't earn heaven at all. They're the result of being saved in Jesus. They're the result of what God did in our lives. Think of the walking and how that's a great theme here in Ephesians. I mentioned Ephesians 4:1. Look at verse 17. We said that there. We quoted it. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. Look at Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Or Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. Because God's changed us, we should have a particular lifestyle. The basic form of teaching in this whole section is a simple one. It's a simple one. We are no longer to live as we once did as the old man. That's chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. We are no longer to live as we once did as the old man because we no longer are the old man we once were. That's verses 20 to 24. We're now a new man in Christ, a new creature. And we are to become, in practical expression, the new man we now are in Christ. And that's what he's getting into in chapter 4, verses 25 and following. In the outline, look at point 2e in the outline. That's the main structure of his teaching here. We are no longer to live as we once did as the old man. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, because we no longer are the old man we once were. God changed us. That's chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And we are to become, in practical living then, the new man we now are in Christ. Become what you are. And that's what we'll be getting to in practical living. Point 3, wedding clothes, or grave clothes and wedding garments. Grave clothes and wedding garments. Point 3. In these verses, in verses 22 to 24, Paul talks about changing to a new way of life in terms of putting off or taking off one set of clothes and putting on another. Now we're familiar with that, right? Taking off clothes, and putting on clothes. Look at verse 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now the image is easy for us to understand. Despite our contemporary tendency nowadays to constant casual dress, most of us would recognize that some kinds of clothes are more suited to certain occasions than others. If you would have walked in today with just a bathing suit, that would have looked odd, right? Of course. We know that one type of clothing is usually worn for a wedding, and another type of clothing is usually worn for a funeral. People who are doctors, typically doctors and nurses, wear a certain type of clothing. People in the armed forces wear a certain type of clothing. People who are prisoners in a jail are given a certain type of clothing at the state penitentiary for long-term prison sentences. And then when they leave, they're given a different dress again when they leave the prison. In appealing for proper Christian conduct here, though, Paul says that Christians, something has happened. Something's been put off and something's been put on. It makes it imply the way the English has translated the Greek language. We know that this was originally written in Greek. It implies that it's something for you and I to do. But he's not giving us a command here yet. That's coming down in verse 25. Verses 25 and following are where the commands are, where he's telling us to do things. That's not in this section in 20 to 24. These are infinitive verbs in the Greek. Infinitive verbs in the Greek. Putting off and putting on. It's as if they're commands, but they're not. John Stott, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and others have pointed out, James Montgomery Boyce, many have pointed out that in the Greek, these are infinitive verbs. They are not commands for you and I in verses 22 and 24. They are descriptive terms for what God has already done to us in Christ. What God has already done, it's something that has happened in the past that God's already done to us. He has put off and put on. He has changed us. He has taken away the old man and put on the new man. Infinitive verbs refer to things that have happened already in the past. They're descriptive. And that's consistent with what we saw in verse 20 with the term for learned, that you have learned Christ. It's in the aorist tense there in the Greek, that it's something that happened in the past that we experienced and now has continuing consequences in the future. And same with taught in verse 21 in the aorist tense in the Greek. It happened in the past. We experienced it and it has ongoing consequences. There's a parallel text. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Wonderful parallel text for verses 22 to 24. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. He says there, he goes on to say, you have put off the old man with his deeds. The end of verse 9. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, those verbs there are in the aorist tense. They're aorist participles. Refers to something already happened to us, not something to be done by me or you. The Greek aorist participles, put off and put on, means that the terms are descriptive for what God has already done to us. He has put off the old man and put on the new man. He's changed us. We're new creatures in Christ. It's consistent with Ephesians. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And I want you to see how it's also consistent with verse 25. With verse 25. Ephesians 4:25, look at verse 25. It has the words, therefore, putting away. Therefore, putting away. The use of therefore in Ephesians 4:25 indicates that the application is to be found at that point and not earlier. He's teaching us biblical truths. Biblical truths about what we were in chapter 4, 17 through 19, about what God did in changing us in chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And because of those biblical truths of what we were and how God changed us, therefore we're making application. Therefore, he's commanding us to do certain things in verses 25 and following. If put off and put on in verses 22 to 24 are actually commands for you and I, then the thought would be, put off, put on, therefore, put off. And the therefore in verse 25 would not add a thing. It would be redundant. Make sense? So how the original Greek tenses fits with what we see. It truly does. Okay, so believers, then, we see, are to follow certain Christian standards in their lives. Think about this a minute. You and I are to follow certain Christian standards in our lives. That's verses 25 to 32. Of dealing with anger, dealing with truthfulness and lying, dealing with stealing and working, dealing with bitterness, dealing with kindness, love. Certain Christian standards in our lives we are to follow. Precisely because God has already made us new creatures in Christ by putting away the old man and putting on the new. That's what God did to us. And because he did that to us, therefore we are to live a certain way. Does that make sense? Good. Think about it. The Apostle Paul is not merely urging a new and higher standard of morality. Some people just approach Christianity and say, okay, what does it say to do and not do? Oh, I guess we should be truthful and don't lie, right? Don't be angry and don't be bitter. And we're just looking then at do's and don'ts. Christianity is way more than that. It's not just moral persuasion. That's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is what God has done. You and I do not be genuinely better by mere moral persuasion. No. Paul is demanding a high form of behavior in our lives, verses 25 to 32, precisely because God has done something already in our lives. He has changed us. He's made us new creatures in Christ. That is why we should and must act like it. We must walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. Ephesians 4:1. We must walk in a way that corresponds to how God has changed us in Christ. Become what you are in Christ. Become what you are in Christ. You and me, like Lazarus, have been brought out of death into life by Christ. And as part of that spiritual miracle, our old grave clothes, which were appropriate for a dead body, but not for a living body, they've been taken off. God took them off. He put them off. And we've been reclothed in wedding garments in preparation for that great wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. We're new creatures in Christ. From that point on, we should act like members of the wedding party. God changed you. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind, as verse 23 says. He changed you. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Act like it. Do you see how doctrine, key biblical truths, are so important for right living? We must first understand what happened to us, what God did to us in Christ, how God changed us in Christ before we can truly live the Christian life as we should. That is why God has given the church in our day evangelists and pastor teachers, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. They are called by God to preach and teach doctrine, key biblical truths, so that Christians would no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You must first understand how God has made you spiritually alive when you were spiritually dead. You must first learn that what God has done to you in Christ before you can rightly live for Him. The truths here are much bigger than simply saying, we lived an old life and now we live a new life. Think about that a minute. Some people could falsely think, this is Christianity, I just lived an old life and now I live a new life. The truths are much bigger than that. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 again. Think of the emphasis upon God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The emphasis, first of all, is all that God has done for us in Christ before we can rightly live for Him. Ephesians 4:24 says the same thing again. About being a new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God put on the new clothes. God changed us. He created us a new man in Christ. As a new creature in Christ, the destiny for which Adam was created in the Garden of Eden will now come to fulfillment for you and I in Christ. Think about that a minute. We are created again after the likeness of God. Remember, God created Adam and Eve in His own image, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But that image was shattered with the fall into sin. But you and I are created again in true righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 24. In true righteousness and holiness in Christ. So now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now we are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators of God. We're to truly be a limited reflection of who God is in this world, in how we live our lives. Why? Because God changed us. God's image now is in us through Christ. It had been shattered by Adam's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, but it is restored by God in Christ. As Christians, we reflect once again God's character and glory. We are recreated in true righteousness and holiness, as verse 24 says of our text. We do not naturally think about ourselves this way. We need to be taught it. We need to understand it. We need our eyes opened ever further to see the power of God that has been at work in us who believe. And that will lead us to discover how our old lifestyle and walk has gone away because of what God has done. God has given us in Christ a new lifestyle and walk, and now is calling us to become what we are in Christ. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 says this, but of Him, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And you and I indeed glory in the Lord, for He has done great things. In Christ, God removed our grave clothes and gave us wedding garments. In Christ, our lives can never be the same. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I pray indeed that everyone here, that you would open our eyes further to see the greatness of your power that has been at work in us who believe. How you have changed us. How you put off the old man and put on the new. When you united us with Christ, and we experienced Christ and we learned Him and taught of Him. You indeed have made us new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. I pray indeed that we would reckon and consider that to be so and understand it. That the very purpose for which you saved us in Jesus and changed us is that we would now live in good works, in loving obedience to you. To be a limited reflection of who you are in this world, that when others see us, they would see you, that they would see Christ living in us. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray indeed that you would sanctify us in truth, in your word. Form Christ within us, make us more and more like Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Please take your hymnal, turn to number 216. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, then we'll have the benediction and the doxology will be in the black songbook, number 87, All the Glory Belongs to Jesus. Please stand as we sing number 216. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me.
Doxology is